Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and I'm reading from chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. If you're looking for a seat, there are seats down the front here, right down here. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. This is the word of God. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Now, I love musicals. I'm talking about real music. I'm talking about Rodgers and Hammerstein. I'm talking about The King and I. I'm talking about Carousel, The Sound of Music. I also love Les Mis. One of the musicals which I like is the musical Cabaret. If you remember, it starred Liza Minnelli, and it concerned life in Berlin between World War I and World War II. Cabaret was based on a book by the same name by a man by the name of Christopher Isherwood, who later in life became a Buddhist. Isherwood said, "There is only one question worth asking each other. And we rarely ask each other because it is such a brutal question." Now, what is this question which we rarely ask each other because of its brutality? It is this: how do you carry on? What keeps you going amidst the various turmoils and pains and griefs of life? It is a brutally confronting question. How will you keep going in a life of ministry? Well, you say, I'm an informed Christian. It's going to be hope that keeps me going. Yes, hope. But you know that hope can evaporate very quickly. It can be rubbed out by the realities of life and ministry. It can be so superficial. Keep looking up, brother. Full of cliches. What we need is not just hope, but we need realistic, biblical hope. And today's parable is really realistic, and it is full of realistic hope. It's the first of Jesus' parables in Mark's Gospel, and he gives us a generous dose of realistic hope which will keep us going. Now, you know that in the parables, Jesus places what is known next to what is unknown so that the unknown can be known by its relationship with the known. And in this case, the known is a farming operation. The unknown is a kingdom activity. The parable of the sower. Now, I think I'd probably have to say to some of you that the name of Bear Grylls may be known to some of you. He's a man, by the way, despite his name. I don't easily relate to him. He jumps out of aeroplanes. I've never done that. He goes hiking, which I think is a pointless activity. He makes do with what he's got. He builds rafts out of sticks and parachute material. He eats protein, namely frogs, snakes, spiders. And I think it's clear to say that I'm threatened by Bear Grylls, because whenever he accidentally comes onto our television at home, my wife Maxine tells me she likes him. Why doesn't anything go wrong for this bloke? He is a theological enigma. He always survives. He always succeeds. He always gets to the end of the journey. He is unbiblically triumphalistic, and this from a professing Christian. He ought to be ashamed of himself, and he ought to fail occasionally. Now, what I'm saying to you today is that this parable of Jesus is nothing like Bear Grylls. It is consistently realistic. In your NIV, you've probably got the parable of the sower to start it off. So the focus, therefore, according to the editors of the NIV, is on the distribution of the seed. The sower keeps on spreading the seed, because only as he sows will there be a harvest. And so Jesus, we know as the great sower of the seed, he comes with the message of the kingdom, sowers sow. So if this is the parable of the sower, get away from your computer games. Get away from your net surfing. Get away from your self-absorbed hobbies and sow. A friend of mine was in university ministry, and May came one year and he asked his 60 team of ministers, how many people have been converted this year? No one had been converted. How many of you have been interacting with unbelievers? No one had. They'd all been busy doing other things. He reminded them that they needed to come face to face with unbelievers. And within the next month, he said, there were 12 people who came to know Christ. It's funny, isn't it? God's elect, there is a direct relationship between God calling out his elect and us sowing the seed of the gospel. Sowers sow. Verse 3, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Farmers have contact with soil. Now others say, no, this is not about the parable of the sower, it's about the parable of the seed. Look at verse 14. The farmer sows the word, the message about the kingdom. The king has come. Repent. Lose control of your life to Jesus the king. And the seed can be taken away by Satan and has no entrance. Some seed is treated superficially. Bow to the king until it costs you. Some seed is treated in a cluttered way. Come to the king, but on your terms. But some seed produces a massive harvest, making the whole process worthwhile. So, the seed. Don't adjust it. Don't change the seed, making it more palatable to get better results. Have expectations. There will be a good harvest. But don't have Bear Grylls expectations, because there will be disappointments along the way, but there will be a harvest. Realistic hope. The parable of the sower, the parable of the seed, now the parable of the soils. The emphasis here seems to be on the soil which receives the seed which the sower sows. It hears the word. And just on the base of repetition, have a look at this. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Verse 9, the last part of the parable. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 12, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Verse 15, some people, as soon as they hear, Satan comes and takes it away. Verse 16, others hear the word and receive it with joy. Verse 18, still others hear the word, but the worries of the world choke it out. Verse 20, others hear, accept, and produce. Verse 23, if you have ears to hear, hear. Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. So what's it all about? It's about hearing, or the soil's treatment of the seed. How do you treat the seed? As precious. Now, most people, I think, we fear losing our sight more than our hearing. But you see here how hearing can be so isolating socially. But for the believer, for the Christian, hearing is a vital activity. Faith comes by hearing the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 13. Hearing and understanding this parable is a prerequisite to understanding all the parables. If you don't understand this one, then you oughtn't to graduate on to the others. So I put it to you that here the emphasis is on the soil. Which soil response represents you? In the first years of my ministry, I was pastor of a little church which met out at Wobbegar. It was about 80 kilometres out of Weewar in the Pilliga scrub. And a family moved up from Sydney. This man had been a milkman. His brother-in-law had bought a property in Moree and was growing bumper wheat harvest there. And this man saw an ad in the Land and noticed that the farm being sold was in Wobbegar, about 200 kilometres south of Moree. So he figured that if his brother-in-law could grow wheat in Moree, he could grow wheat in Wobbegar. And so he bought the property, sight unseen. He lasted one season as a farmer. Moree, the soil thick, black, loamy. Wobbegar, the soil thin, sandy. It could barely grow a crop. Soil, your reception of the word, is vitally important. Now let's look first of all at the first slice of bread, verses 3-9. Jesus says, listen and hear. Some seed falls on the path. People are walking along the path and the seed has no entrance because the path is pressed down hard. No entrance, the birds take it away. Verse 5, some falls on rocky soil, a thin soil layer, so it germinates and springs up, but when the sun comes up, because it doesn't have a developed root system, then it just withers and dies. Verse 7, other seed falls into cluttered, badly prepared soil. It comes up, but also the weeds come up and it is choked. It's a wasteful enterprise. No entry, superficial response, cluttered response. But verse 8, some seed falls into good soil. It came up, it grew, it produced, multiplied 30, 60, and even 100 times. So there's a variableness even in the good soil. Be careful how you hear. Now you can imagine if you're a bloke out listening to Jesus that day and you go home that night and your wife says, well, where have you been? Oh, I've been listening to that new teacher, the Rabbi Jesus. What did he talk about? Oh, he talked about a bloke who went out with his seed and he put the seed into four different types of soil, some that rejected it, some that was superficial, some that was cluttered, and some that was good that produced a harvest. All right. Yeah. Well, that was the story. Well, so what? Oh, well, I had a half an hour to kill, so I just went and listened. Good story, isn't it? But what does it mean, Dodo? What does it mean? Well, it was just a good story. Let the filling be your guide. Verses 10 to 12, the filling of the sandwich. The 12 and those around him asked Jesus about the strategy of teaching in parables. It is for those who come and sit around, who are hooked by the parable. If you go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 33 and 34, you'll notice it is for those who are in the crowd sitting around him. Verse 34, those seated in a circle around him. It is those who come afterwards and ask about the story. They have been attracted by the parable. Jesus says in verse 11, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. For the outsiders who haven't come to know Jesus, everything is in a parable, and the parable just shows up the hardness of their heart. See, this parable is an instrument of judgment to those who are unenlightened and oppose Jesus. It's just a good little story, half an hour to kill. But to others, it's an opportunity of belief. Verse 12, so that they'll see and don't perceive, hear but don't understand, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Don't respond to the truth, the parable will harden your heart. So Jesus says there's a distinction between those who are outside for whom it's just a good story, which confirms them in their unbelief. What's this got to do with anything? Why are you going on about this? Surely this isn't that important. And those who are engaged, it's a hook. And they come afterwards and they say, could you explain this to us? Look at chapter 4:34. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, last week I was in Cafe Marco early one morning, and my two friends from the gym weren't with me. They were both doing other things that morning. And so as I came up to pay my money, I just started whistling. And Hulla behind the counter said, "What are you whistling?" I was whistling, "Be still and know that I am God, be still and know that I am God, be still and know that I am God." Very creative lyrics. She said, "What are you whistling? It's a lovely tune." I said, "I'm whistling, be still and know that I am God, be still and know that I am God, and be still and know that I am God." And there's a bloke standing there ordering his coffee. I said, "There you are, mate." I touched him on the shoulder and I said, "That is a message for you for today." He said, "Don't talk to me about God. I don't believe him and I don't want to talk about it anymore." And he walked away. Here's an opportunity. But the opportunity was rejected. Someone told me last week in one of the classes, they went to a school reunion. Someone came up and said, "Oh, what do you do?" "I work at a Bible college," the person said. "Is that right? Oh, you teach people how to cut hair." Thinking it was a barber college. No, it was a Bible college. She said, "Oh, Bible college," the person said. "I believe everybody has their own right to believe whatever they want," and turned around and walked away. Here was an opportunity of mercy, an opportunity of further inquiry. But at the same time, it was a judgment on their hardness of heart. See, what's Jesus saying? Mercy for the inquirer, judgment on the hardness. The parable gives an opportunity, but where there is no response, it confirms a person in unbelief. Be careful how you respond. Look again at verse 12. "Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Is Jesus saying that his intention is really to be veiled, to keep them from repentance and faith? He's being deliberate? No, he's quoting Isaiah. Here is an opportunity for mercy for the remnant, but it is judgment on the hardness of heart. Now, friends, that's what a parable's about. It's an act of grace. It's an act of disclosure. It's something which needs to be acted upon, further inquiry. But it can be an act of judgment and veiled. Be very careful how you hear. Second slice of bread, verse 13 to 20. "For those around him, Jesus says, the seed is the word." Look in verse 14. "The farmer sows the word." Verse 15, "Where the word is sown, Satan comes and takes the word away." Verse 16, "Hear the word." Verse 17, "Because of the word." Verse 18, "Hear the word." Verse 19, "Choke the word." Verse 20, "Hear the word." The seed is the word of God. And the vital difference between people is how they receive and respond to the word. Verse 15, "Some hear it and it goes in one ear and out the other. They don't give it a second thought." Others, verse 16 and 17, respond superficially. They're initially excited. Trouble comes along and persecution. It's no longer fashionable or cool to be a Christian. And they turn their back on the king. Verse 18 and 19, "So others receive it, but the worries of the world, wealth, what's happening in the market, the desires for other things, choke it out." Friends, stark realism. Verse 20, "The distinctive difference between all those other hearings is that they are all in the aorist tense. They are punctilia. They hear once." But verse 20, you have a verb in the present tense. In verse 20, they hear and go on hearing the word. And by hearing and going on hearing the word, there is a remarkable harvest. It is a realistic hope. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Information, yes. Transformation, yes. Challenge, yes. Change, yes. Hearing, yes. Add hearing, yes. Hear and go on hearing. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living consistently with your word. Now let me say in closing four things, because I've got a great limit to my time, and I'm told Jenny Salt will get up at her a lot of time, even in the midst of my sermon. That would be actually fun to see, wouldn't it? But I won't test the time. 4 points. Number one, God is the director of this farming operation. If the sower knew where the good soil was, He wouldn't waste his seed elsewhere. Our responsibility is to broadcast this seed into soil. Like Paul in Corinth, God says to him, you don't be afraid, you keep speaking, because I have many people in this place. Non-discriminatory scattering. We heard Ivan Gow last week talk about the Gideons spreading 80 million testaments throughout the world. How many of those will be put in the garbage bin? How many of those will be burned? How many of those, however, will bring forth a good harvest? We don't know. And so we send the 80 million out, and we know that there will be response. We know that even surprising places, the word will accomplish his purpose because God is the director of this farming operation. Number two, the sower needs to scatter the right seed. It is all about what God has done. It is all about grace. It is all about faith in Jesus. And results will come. Don't have unreal expectations. You are no Bear Grylls, but have expectations. Ordinary activity will bring about extraordinary results. Two men are driving down Burwood Road. The driver is a believer, the passenger is an unbeliever. The passenger has been witnessed to by the driver for 2 years, but this particular day the driver turns to the passenger and says, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Just like that. The lights went on. A number of years later, a youth worker in the eastern suburbs is looking for a speaker to come to a parish house party. He finds great difficulty to find anybody who'll go up to the mountains. This is the day before motorways. Go up to the mountains to Blackheath and preach. But he finds a minister in Beacon Hill. Yeah, he'll come for the weekend. And he makes his way up there and he preaches on Malachi. And that weekend, the light went on in so many people. Ordinary activity, extraordinary results. The man on Burwood Road, my father. The man, one of the men in Blackheath, me. Because someone didn't stay in Beacon Hill for the weekend, but thought I'll go and do this house party. Ordinary activity, extraordinary results. Point three, the key to receiving the kingdom of God is not in some guru, is not in some cult figure, is not in paying lots of money to consultants. It's not in a pilgrimage within. It is to come to Jesus. It's about him, his oath, his covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's about him. Come to him. Join the circle. And then the fourth thing I want to say, and the last thing is this. Ministry is all about the word. Discipleship is all about being in the word. Training for ministry is all about the word. This is not first and foremost a missionary college. This is not first and foremost a church planting or a preaching college. This is a Bible college. And because of its clear focus on the Bible, it is therefore a missionary college and a preaching college and a church planting college. We enter the Christian life through the word, through its reception. Through the word, we continue to nourish and grow. We grow to be like Jesus through, in a present indicative way, hearing the word and keep on hearing the word. The world at its worst needs Christians at their best. Come to Jesus, sit at his feet, listen, hear, sit at his feet in lectures, sit at his feet in prayer groups, sit at his feet in your own quiet times. Believe, receive, trust, do. Be soil that envelops the word. Michael was a professional golfer when he came to college. I remember when I was interviewing him, I was mad on golf at that time. I remember that I only had $10 left one day, and I was walking down the street in Ashfield and I saw a golf magazine, and I paid my last $10 to buy it. I knew I was hooked. In those days, can you imagine, Wednesday morning was golf morning, and John Chapman and I used to go out and play 18 holes of golf in the middle of the week. Michael came along, and I saw on his application that he was a professional golfer. I said, Michael, you're most welcome in this college. And so one day I took him out to my golf course and we played 18 holes. And I said at the end, now, Michael, tell me, what am I doing wrong? Because I was doing lots of things wrong, I was sure. And he said, well, you're really not doing anything wrong, Dave. He said, your stance is good. Your swing's good. My advice to you is just practice 6 days a week. But I didn't want that. I wanted the shortcut. I wanted to sort of bend this knee more or change this hand grip or something easy. But there was no easy answer. Don't cut corners. There is no easy answer. It is easy to preach a half-baked sermon. Anyone can do it. Don't do it. Get into the Word. Grow in maturity. Get into the Word. Sit at the feet. Hear, accept, produce, and keep at it, dear brothers and sisters. Here is your necessary application. Carefully, indiscriminately sow this word, and if you are soil, accept this word and carefully receive it and study it and make sure you do it. Impossible application. Resist this word. Have nothing to do with it. Respond in a superficial way. Respond in a way which has lots of competition in your life, choking this word out. Possible application of this sermon. Possible application of this sermon. You might think, I'll carry my Bible from now on when I go to church. Because that will be saying to the preacher, I expect to hear this word. If I'm the preacher, I'll carry my Bible into the pulpit because I'll be saying to people, I'm expecting to give you this word. Leyland Wang said one possible application was he had this motto called No Bible, No Breakfast. I will not have my breakfast until I have read the word. Possible application. Cut me in ministry and I will bleed Bible. Is that the way it is for you? It is a brutally confronting question. What will keep you going in ministry? What will keep you going in life? There is a mission. There is a mission director. There will be disappointments, but there will be a harvest. This is realistic hope because it is biblical hope. Verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you remind us that like our Lord Jesus, we are sowers of the seed. Help us to do that in a self-effacing way, in a generous way. We pray that we would be careful to scatter the true seed of the word, the true seed of the gospel, grace and faith in Jesus. And we pray that you would help us neither to be hardened in our acceptance of the word or to be superficial or cluttered, but that we would be good soil. Keep us going, our Heavenly Father, as you remind us of biblical, realistic hope. In the midst of disappointments which will inevitably come, there will be great accomplishments, extraordinary results as a result of seemingly ordinary activities. So lead us, we pray, to be productive servants of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.